Please turn in your New Testament to the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26 this morning. And also turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Philippians chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 16. If you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see a blue insert at the top. It says your life-giving purpose. And if you pull that out also, we'll all have the same translation as we go through this text together. And let's pray together and prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Lord, thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and to read the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So, Lord, we invite your powerful word to speak to us today and to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is 10% what happens to you, 90% how you respond to what happens to you. All of us live our lives in a circle. At the top of the circle are circumstances. In response to the circumstances, we always form an attitude. And out of the attitude comes our actions, which affect our circumstances. God puts the focus on our response to our circumstances, our attitude. Someone described us as sponges. We're all sponges. When life squeezes us, it simply reveals what we've been soaking in. And when life squeezes you, it unveils what your true purpose in life is. I put a statement at the top of your notes. It's really our theme today. My response to life exposes my purpose in life. What is your life purpose? Could you put in one word your purpose for being on this planet? The Apostle Paul could do that. It's our memory verse today. For me to live is Christ. He put his whole life in one word. It's Christ. That was life. If you were really honest, what would you put in the blank? For me to live is success. It's my family. To be recognized, to feel significant, to be comfortable, to have all my dreams come true. Paul said, real life, my purpose in life is Christ. Now, when we begin to talk about purpose in life, many people think they kind of invent their purpose. It's something you try to discover. The Bible approaches it an opposite way. It is not something you discover. It is something that has been assigned to you. And there are really only two options in trying to get a hold of our life purpose. One is speculation. Take a real good guess. The other one is revelation. And God has revealed the purpose for which he put us on this planet. We have two foundational truths that shape everything we do at Cherrydale. These two foundational truths, I want to shape my life. I believe if we get these truths right, we'll be on the right path of our assigned purpose in life. The first truth is this. We put it in a little phrase, it's all about him. God's passion is for his glory. If you go through the scripture and ask this question, why did God? And you put in anything. Why did God create us? Why does God save us? Why does God answer prayer? Anything. The answer is always the same answer. For his glory. The glory of God is who he is. God's purpose is to glorify himself. Let me read to you from our vision path a paragraph that puts it in a nutshell. It is right for God to seek his own glory because he is God. He does not seek our praise and worship because he needs it, but because we need it. We become like what we worship, and we are all worshipers. When God draws us to himself and makes us worshipers, then we find our purpose and our greatest joy in life. The first foundational truth related to our purpose is we were put here to glorify God, which means to enjoy Him, to love Him, to delight in Him. The second foundational truth is that God has a call on our lives. We are not our own. We belong to Him. And He specifically calls each of us in a unique way to glorify Him. Let me read another paragraph from our vision statement that makes that really clear. We exist for God's purposes, not our own. Without God, there is no purpose or meaning. We've been called by God to surrender to Him for His glory. He calls us to Himself. His call is irrevocable. Jesus brought glory to God by fulfilling His purposes on earth. We bring glory to God by doing the same thing. We each have a unique capacity to bring glory to God, and we do that by fulfilling our purposes, which are to worship God, to love other people, to grow in Christ-like character, to serve, and to share the gospel. He has called us to love God and people above all else and make disciples of all peoples. So when we begin to talk about our life purpose, it is built upon two foundational truths that run through the Scripture. God's purpose is His glory, and He calls us to glorify Him. And we glorify Him when we fulfill the purposes for which He created us. Do you know that if you go through the Gospels and look for the single statement that is recorded the most, which Jesus made, do you know what single statement that would be? The single statement is this. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Jesus is telling us this is the golden key to life. Lose your life for my purposes. Follow what I created you for. Fulfill your purpose of glorifying me, and then you will overflow with joy. Now, all of that is an introduction to the book of Philippians, because Philippians is a book about joy. And it's a book about a man who understood his life purpose. It consumed everything he did. The Apostle Paul was marked by those two foundational truths. It's all about God. He has a call on my life. I'm here to glorify Him. When you look at the book of Philippians, you can remember it with three key words. This unlocks the book for you. The first key word is the word joy. He mentions joy or rejoice 16 times through the book. The second key word is Christ. He mentions Jesus Christ 40 times in the book. He's really the theme. And the third key word is the gospel. And he mentions that 9 times. Now, when you put that together, the whole book opens up to you. Paul is saying that in Jesus Christ, I have found a wellspring of joy. He is my life. I've learned to delight in Him. And out of delighting in Jesus Christ comes joy. Now, how does the gospel fit into that? If Jesus Christ is the fountain of joy, the key that unlocks the fountain and gives you access to Christ is the gospel. And the gospel is mentioned 9 times through this book. The gospel is simply Christ's death for our sins and His resurrection from the dead. And many of us tend to think of the gospel and limit its power. We tend to think, the gospel, I believe it, and that gets me into the kingdom, and then I kind of go on to other things. The Bible says, no, the gospel gets you into the kingdom, and it's how you live in the kingdom. Many of us tend to think the gospel is the story I believe that happened in the past, and then I go on to something more. The New Testament says, no, when you believe the gospel, you become a part of the story. And you live out the gospel and its implications every day. And I want to tell you, your life then becomes a book. It becomes a page turner. It becomes an adventure. You are part of the story. And what the gospel does is enable you to be a part of that story where God is working through you to accomplish his purposes and you glorify him. Many years ago, I was talking to my sister, and I was going to seminary at the time, and she said, "Steve, I want to tell you something that has bugged me for years. Maybe you know the answer to this." She said, "It seems to me that Paul was an egomaniac." And I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "If you read through his books, he is always saying, 'Imitate me.' I would never tell anybody that." Now, for example, turn in your book, Philippians, to chapter 4, verse 9. Look at 4:9. Here's what he says. "These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Could you say that to somebody? Just practice what I talk, what I do, follow me. Hey, and the God of peace will be with you. Sounds like an egomaniac, but is he really? Absolutely not. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. This is the key to the whole book. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul had his life purpose right. His life purpose was Christ. He was consumed with Christ, delighting in Christ, glorifying Christ. And that's why he could say, "When you see that, imitate it, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, if it's true that your response to life exposes your real purpose in life, then as we go through Philippians, let's see how Paul responded to life, and it will reveal his purpose. He says his purpose is Christ. Now, we're going to see today in our text, there are three things like huge waves that splashed up on the shore of Paul's life. His response to those things unveiled his true purpose. And this is how he teaches us. Paul says, "What I teach you, what you see me doing, practice it, and the God of peace will be with you." So we want to learn from his response to life circumstances. The first circumstance is in verses 12 through 14, and I call it his confinement. He was in prison. He was in chains. And read with me Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Let's read it together. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Now notice verse 12, he begins by saying, "I want you to know something. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." He mentions his circumstances three times in the text. He mentions it in verse 13, verse 14, and verse 17. My imprisonment. Paul was confined to prison. In 51 AD, he traveled to Philippi. That's who he's writing to, these Christians in a city called Philippi. It's in modern-day Greece. In Paul's day, it was part of the Macedonian region of the Roman Empire, a key city. He planted the church there. Now 10 years have gone by, and Paul is in Rome at 61 AD, and he is confined to a prison cell, and he has guards watching him 24/7. What he's saying is, here's my circumstances. I'm confined in a prison cell, but they have turned out for the progress of the gospel. Now look at verse 12 again, and look at the phrase, greater progress. That is a Greek term that was used of military expeditions. It was used of engineers who would go ahead of an army and they would clear out the path and clear the undergrowth and make a path for the invading army to follow. It meant to advance a pioneer mission. What Paul is saying is they put me in prison trying to stop the gospel, and God turned it on its head. It actually advanced the gospel, and I rejoice in that. Paul's purpose was to see the gospel progress, to see Christ exalted. And he's saying, here I am in a prison cell, and I'm rejoicing because this has advanced the cause of the gospel. Many of us have benefited through the years through the ministry of James Dobson and Focus on the Family, right? How many of you benefited from that? Do you realize that when he started his public ministry, from his perspective, it looked like a total defeat? Back then, Donahue was very popular. And Donahue began to see the rising popularity of James Dobson, so he invited him to a studio for an interview that went out on the TV. And Donahue promised that he would be nice to him, but he lied. He totally humiliated him, took him out of context, edited the text. Dobson went back to his hotel. It was raining. He was looking out the window, and he was mad at God. And he said, why would you set me up for this kind of total humiliation? God, I do not understand it. Now, here's how it turned out. Some people did notice James Dobson, found out about his ministry, and began to pray for him. Some wealthy people began to underwrite his ministry. And in a short time, in the very studio where he was humiliated, he launched his public ministry. What looked like a defeat turned out to be at the advance of the gospel cause. That's what Paul is saying here. And there are two advances. Notice what he says in verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now, if Paul had said, you know, I need a strategy to reach the Praetorian Guard, probably the last thing he would have thought of was, let me get myself arrested so I'm chained to them 24/7. Now, the Praetorian Guard were an elite guard. Augustus started them with 10,000 handpicked soldiers. By Paul's day, they were up to 16,000. They served between 12 and 16 years. These guards, when they retired, were given a huge sum of money. They were given their citizenship, and many of them used that as a platform to run for political office. Later on, they became known as the kingmakers, because whoever the Praetorian Guard supported became the Caesar. They, in Paul's day, were housed in Rome around the Caesar. So these are the elite kingmakers of the Roman Empire, and Paul is saying, let me tell you what's happened. I've had them chained to my wrist, and when they're chained next to me, guess what they're going to hear? It's the gospel of Christ. And he says, what has happened is it has spread through the whole Praetorian Guard. Now this has become my pulpit. The gospel is spread, and I'm reaching one after another. Now go to the end of your book and look at chapter 4, verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The household term included not just his family, but the Praetorian Guard. And by the way, in Paul's day, Nero's wife and mother and child came to faith in Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying, what looked like a setback, was a pioneer advance for the gospel, and it is exposing my purpose is to honor Jesus Christ. Now go back to the text, and he says, here's the second thing that advanced the gospel. Look at verse 14. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The second thing that happened is when Paul got arrested for the faith, it spurred courage in the other believers. And notice what it says they did. They began to speak the word of God. See that little word, speak? It doesn't mean to preach. It means normal, everyday conversation. 89% of the people that come to faith in Christ, it's been true today, all the way through church history, come through the influence of a friend, a relative, associate, a neighbor, in normal conversation. Paul was put in prison. These believers became more bold to share their faith. And now the gospel is spreading everywhere through the Roman Empire. It's become a pioneer advance. It spurred confidence in them. Now, ask yourself this question. What is your confinement? What is your chain? Has it dawned on you that God gave you that confinement to advance His purpose, to spread the gospel and to glorify His name? Or is it something you've been complaining about instead of thanking God for? Let me tell you my confinement growing up. For years, I wondered, why in the world did you do this to me, God? Now I understand. It advanced the cause of the gospel. From the first through the fifth grade, as I was growing up, every single year in the middle of the school year, we moved. Because my dad was getting promoted, and every 9 months we moved. And it always happened in the middle of the school year. So here's what happened to me. Those basic first through fifth grades where you learn the basics, reading, writing, and arithmetic, I didn't get it. Second thing, I was always the new kid in the class. Now, how in the world could God use that confinement to advance the gospel? Here's how. The thing God put in my life, He has used as a pastor ever since. First of all, I'm not afraid to meet new people. Hey, I did that all the time. Secondly, I have a real heart for people who feel outside of the crowd. I know exactly how that feels. And thirdly, I've had to work like a dog academically. My dependence is totally on Christ. It has knocked pride out of me because I know it's only the Lord. He's used that to advance the cause of the gospel. Now, what is your confinement? What is your chain where you've been complaining about it instead of saying, thank you, God, your purpose on my life is a pioneer advance for the gospel, so use my confinement to advance your purposes. Do you see how Paul's response to his prison revealed his purpose? That's what he's telling us to do. Have the same thing. And when you do, the God of peace will rule in your life. Now, Paul had a second circumstance he responded to, and I call this con men. There were some con men. Look at verses 15 through 18. Let's read it together. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now go back to verse 15. Some, and the some is referring to what he just said in verse 14. Verse 14, most of the brethren, true believers in Christ, trusting in the Lord, are speaking the word of God more boldly. Some of these brethren, they're true believers in Christ, are preaching Christ, true gospel message. He never criticizes their message. He's going after their motives. Some of these brothers in Christ are preaching Christ out of envy and strife. And go down to verse 17. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. That particular Greek word meant to politic for an office. It meant to canvass to gain popularity. Here's what was going on in the body of Christ. There were true believers who were preaching Christ, and as soon as Paul got arrested, some of these preachers saw Paul as competition, not somebody completing them, and they said, now that he's out of the way, open door for me to gain popularity for my little kingdom building empire, and I will use the gospel to make me look better and to gain an influence. We would never do something like that, would we? Of course we would. He's talking about motive. And Paul is saying their motive, even though the gospel is being preached, their motive is selfish ambition. It's building their own kingdom. You know the evidences of that are when churches never pray for other Christ-honoring churches, when they never see themselves as part of an advancement of the kingdom. It's just our little empire we're trying to build. Let me tell you when it exposes my motives. When periodically we lose somebody at Cherrydale to another Christ-honoring church, I have to go right back to this. Am I all upset inside because they're not in my little kingdom? Or am I rejoicing that they continue to grow in Christ? That's what Paul's dealing with. Now, if you ask yourself, can you relate to this? Of course we can. Because you can have the gospel, you can preach the gospel, and set people free with it, and it doesn't even change your own heart. These brothers in Christ were in a prison of self-glorification. Do you know there's a term among evangelical pastors that maybe only pastors would understand? It's called evangelical pastor pornography. It's when you look at all of the super churches, all of the books, all of the kingdom building, and you get sucked up into that and want your church to grow so you will be significant. That's the exact thing Paul is talking about. Do you know when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to tell you, this gets me every day, Jesus is going to look right at your motives. You may have preached the gospel, you may have done everything that looked great on the outside, but I saw your heart. And if your heart was self-promotion, it'll go up in smoke. That's what Paul is talking about. Now, his response to this is going to reveal his purpose. And it should expose our heart too. Look at his response in verse 18. Let's read it together. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Do you see how he just unveiled his purpose in life by his response? Instead of complaining about their motives and how dare they, instead of saying they've taken pieces of my kingdom share, Paul's not into promoting Paul. He's not into building his own kingdom. It's not about Paul. It's about Jesus. So Paul can say, look, what I care about is that Christ is proclaimed. And even if it's bad motives, if Christ is proclaimed, hallelujah. And he says two times, in this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. One of the things that Cherrydale needs and I need is a kingdom mindset. That it is not about Cherrydale. It is about Christ. It is about the kingdom of God. It's about seeing Christ honored regardless of who gets the credit. When our response to other churches is one of seeing them as competition, we've got the wrong motives. Instead of saying us as part of the same kingdom, and if Christ is preached, hallelujah. There's a third thing that Paul responds to, and that is his calling. And his calling, his response to this, is going to reveal his purpose in life. Now, let's read together part of this passage. Would you start with me? Let me just read it to you, beginning in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now go back to verse 19. Now I want to tell you, I spent hours going through this, and I've always misread this verse, When I saw what it's really saying, it convicted the living daylights out of me. I'm praying it'll convict you too. Look at verse 19. And I want you to take your pen out and underline two key words. For I know that this, that's the first key word, will turn out for my deliverance. That's the second key word. Through your prayers and provision of the Holy Spirit. Here's how I always read this passage. The this and the deliverance, he's talking about, I just want to get out of jail free ticket. I know that this circumstance of being in jail, somehow it's going to turn out that I'll get out of jail. But that's not what he means. He means something more. Let's figure out what the first word means. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. What is the this referring to? I don't believe it's his prison cell. Look at verse 18, the word verse right before it. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this, Christ being proclaimed, I will rejoice. And then he picks up on it again. For I know that this, my joy in Christ being proclaimed, if that's my heart, my joy in Christ being proclaimed, that will turn out for my deliverance. That little word deliverance in the Greek is literally salvation. He's not talking about spiritual salvation. It's some kind of other deliverance. And I don't believe he is talking about being delivered from his prison cell. Well, how do you know that? Because of what he said right after it. He said, whether by life or by death. Now, if he died, he might get out of that prison cell, but not the way that we're thinking about it. He's not talking about getting out of the prison cell. He's saying, this joy I have in Christ, it'll turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from missing my mission. My mission is to see Christ honored and to have joy whenever Jesus gets the credit. That's my life purpose. Notice how he says that. Look at verse 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame. Do you know how Paul would be put to shame? If he got all concerned about Paul and he thought it was all about Paul's comfort, Paul's desires, and he missed his life mission. It's all about exalting Jesus Christ. Notice how he says that. My earnest expectation and hope is I'll not be put to shame, but in contrast, with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's purpose in life was to be like a telescope, to take Christ who peered far away and to bring him near. Paul's purpose in life was to be like a microscope, to take Christ who appeared very small and enlarge him through his life. And what he is praying is that that's what I'll be delivered from, missing that purpose of exalting Christ. Now, I want you to see something you might overlook. How is he going to get delivered from missing his purpose of exalting Christ? There were two resources, the same two we have. I know that this rejoicing in Christ will turn out my deliverance from not rejoicing in Christ through two things, your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit. If you have believers around you who are praying for you and praying that your passion will be to exalt Christ, and you have the supply, and it means the lavish supply of the Holy Spirit, it will keep you on the path of exalting Christ. That's what Paul is praying for. Now, I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. And I'd like you to go over to Matthew chapter 16. And I want to show you a fresh insight I picked up this week, and I hope it motivates you the way it did me. Matthew 16:18 is the famous text where Jesus is talking to Peter. And here's what he says. You are Peter. And the word literally means a little bitty stone. You're a stone. And upon this rock, different Greek word, it means quarry. Now, Jesus said this in Caesarea Philippi. I've been there twice. When you stand in Caesarea Philippi, you're standing before a quarry of rocks. And Jesus is saying, you're Peter, you're a little stone, and upon this quarry, and I believe it's the other apostles, I will build my church. Paul says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets who confess Christ. Now look what he says. You are Peter, and upon this rock, this quarry, I'll build my church, and here's the promise. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Here is the insight. Do not miss it. This is what Paul is talking about. When you apostles quit functioning like little bitty stones, doing your own little kingdom stuff, instead you come together like a quarry, a united team, having each other's back with one purpose to exalt Christ. Let me tell you, when you do that, hell can't touch you. You'll chase hell right back to its gates. That's what Paul is talking about. I'm not doing this alone. There are two resources that will change my heart and keep me on the path of glorifying Christ, rejoicing in Him, not Paul. One is your prayers, and the other one is the generous supply of the Holy Spirit. Folks, this is why we stress small groups. You need to be around people who keep praying for you to live for the glory of God and will remind you to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Now, I used to live in Oregon. I loved to go to the California redwoods in the northern part. And you know those huge redwood forests, hundreds and hundreds of years old. There have been vicious storms that have come through the redwoods. You never see them knocked down. And when you study the redwoods, you will discover that their root system is very, very shallow. Now, how come they keep standing in spite of the storms? Because the redwoods grow in groves, and their root systems are totally interlocked. To knock one redwood down, you'd have to take them all out. You can't knock them down. What a beautiful picture of the church. When we're united in Christ, praying for each other, spurring each other on through the power of the Holy Spirit, acting like a united quarry, I want to tell you, we've served notice on hell. They can't defeat us. That is what Paul is excited about. So look at what he says as we end this passage up. Let's read together verses 22 through 26. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which way to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, that's very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now, when Paul said, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, he began to talk about death. And I want you to look at how a Christian views death. You won't find this anywhere else in any other literature. Here's what he says. It is great gain. It is very much better. I go to be with Christ. Look at what he says. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, a desire to depart and be with Christ. Do you know why Paul was excited about being with Christ? Because he was lined up with Christ's purpose, to exalt Christ. Otherwise, you wouldn't be excited about meeting Jesus, because he's going to expose your ugly old heart who's all about promoting you, not Jesus. Paul is saying, my response to death is joy because I'm lined up with exalting Christ. And when I face Christ, what he cares about, did I exalt him? Now, if you've ever wondered, when you die as a believer, do you go immediately to be with the Lord? Here's the verse that tells you you do. To depart means literally take down my tent, break camp, and to go be with, it means face to face, to be with Christ. And he calls it very much better. Do you remember the first martyr, Stephen? He looked into heaven before he died and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And do you remember 2 Corinthians 5:8? Paul says, for the believer, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Hebrews 12:23 says, we're righteous spirits made perfect in heaven. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. The confidence that we go right to be with Christ when we die ought to fuel our passion in life. Live for the glory of God. Now, he says that he feels like he's caught between two directions. If I stay on, it'll mean fruitful labor. Not just labor, fruitful. Why? Paul's mission was to exalt Christ. If I die, I'm with Christ. Great joy. Why? I'm lined up with Christ's mission. So let's put this whole text together. Our response to life exposes our purpose in life. We're all like sponges. When life squeezes you, it reveals what you've been soaking in. Our purpose in life is to glorify God, to delight in Him, and to pioneer the advance of the gospel. That's why we're on this planet, to glorify God. And the key that unlocks the door to that fountain of joy is the gospel. The gospel is not just believing an old story and then you leave it. It is a new story put into your life every single day. It is a story that you are here on purpose to bring glory to God. And when you live for that, you found life. One thing in the text I don't want you to miss. Look at verses 25, 24, 25, and 26. And if you took your pencil out and circled it, you would see the word you are your five times. When you're in love with Jesus, automatically you start serving people. If you're not habitually serving other people, you've missed your life purpose. And do you know where that starts? It starts at home. About 15 years ago, I put a habit into my life that has improved our family life immensely. Most problems start at what I call the valley of the shadow time. That's when you're coming home from work, you've had a hard day, you're thinking, I'm going to unwind, you're thinking about your needs. That's when the conflicts start, especially in young families. We had a major knockdown, drag-out fight in our home many years ago. The root problem was I walked in the door wanting my needs met and got really mad because I wasn't served. I even slammed the door and burned rubber out of the parking lot. Driving down the street, I was thinking, you're an idiot. And then I began to analyze, what is my problem? My problem was I wasn't a servant. So here's what I did. I made a vow. On the way home from work, every day I have one assignment in that car, only one. Pray for your family. And when you hit the door, say, how can I serve you? It is amazing how my family changed. If you love Jesus, you live to serve other people. That's your purpose. So put it all together, folks. Go back to our memory verse. Paul says, for me to live, one word, Christ. Christ alone can change my old, ugly, self-centered heart and change it so that I live for the glory of God and I'm a servant and the benefit is overflowing joy. It all comes back to Jesus. So my question to me and to you is, what are you doing with Jesus this morning? Have you really embraced the gospel so that every day you count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus and you fulfill your purpose on this planet? Would you join me in doing some business with God this morning? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would take this wonderful text that exposes Paul's heart to bring glory to you and use it to change our hearts. Lord, we just admit it. We're self-centered. We want to build our own little kingdom. And Lord, you called us for a great higher purpose, to build your kingdom, to give our lives away for your glory. Lord, we know only the gospel of Christ can change us from the inside out. So today we repent, we trust Christ, we invite him to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.